Let's turn together in God's Word to Psalm 119, continuing on in our series there. And we come now, this afternoon, to verses 53 through 56 of Psalm 119. And as we often do, we'll narrow our focus, and we'll do that this afternoon by really focusing mostly on verse 54. But to begin, let's begin with our scripture reading, beginning at verse 49, and we'll read to verse 56. And now hear the living word of our living God. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine, because I keep your precepts. May God bless his pure and perfect word among us today. As we've seen throughout the series in Psalm 119, even though it keeps a very tight focus on one main subject, that is the power and the purity and the blessings of God's word, a variety of themes emerge in the psalm, so that it is not repetitive in any sense, but there's always a fresh discovery of something about God's word to be made in each successive verse. This afternoon, we're going to focus on one verse that is very rich for its imagery and very rich for its application, and that is verse 54 of our scripture reading. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, as we begin to think about this statement by the psalmist, the first thing that may strike you is this phrase, the house of my pilgrimage. It seems like an odd phrase because a pilgrim who's someone who is moving, traveling. A pilgrim, by definition, is someone moving from one country to another. They're not living in a house, right? A pilgrim doesn't have a house. But this phrase in the Old Testament, that is the house of something, is used very often metaphorically in the Hebrew Scriptures to describe a particular experience or a particular place that has one main characteristic. For example, Egypt is called the house of bondage, because that was Israel's primary experience there, the experience of slavery. Another example comes from the town of Jesus' birth, a place called Bethlehem. In Hebrew, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And it was called that because it was situated in a very fertile region. And so it was called the house of bread. Now, Egypt and Bethlehem are not literal houses, but they are called the house of slavery or the house of bread in order to capture a particular characteristic about them or a particular experience within them. Now, this phrase in our text, the house of my pilgrimage, the psalmist is not talking about a literal house, but he is talking about his spiritual experience in the world. He is a pilgrim, a spiritual traveler, who is not yet home in the presence of God. Now that brings us to our first point this afternoon, and our first point is this. The life of faith is a spiritual pilgrimage. Now the psalmist expresses himself this way throughout the psalm, actually. You may remember some months ago when we were back earlier in Psalm 119, in verse 19, the psalmist expressed it this way, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And that's a theme throughout this psalm and actually throughout the Psalter, where the psalmist pictures himself as a sojourner, a traveler, a stranger on the earth who's on a spiritual journey. That's a recurring theme in this psalm and in others. Now, as the psalmist speaks that way, we find him standing in a long line of other biblical figures, especially the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, who were sojourners, who were pilgrims, who were travelers. They had no place to call their own, but they always moved about at God's command, wherever he would lead them in this world. God told Abraham that he would be a stranger in a land that was not his. Now, this very historical and very physical experience of our forefathers in the faith was a spiritual lesson to them and a spiritual lesson to us. And the lesson is that our true home is not in this world, and our time here is very short. In a spiritual sense, we are just passing through. And if you looked at Hebrews 11, you can turn there if you'd like, or I can simply read a few verses in which the writer of Hebrews interprets that experience of pilgrimage among our forefathers as being the spiritual lesson of learning that our home is not in this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, that's how the writer of Hebrews characterizes it. He points to their sojourner status, and he underlines the spiritual lesson that they and we are to glean from that. Listen to these words, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, that's the interpretation of that sojourning, that wandering, that pilgrim experience of our forefathers. And that's something for us to glean from their experience and for us to embrace as being our spiritual experience in this world. We're not home. Now, sometimes that's easy to forget in our lives. If we had the actual historical experience of being a wanderer, a sojourner like Abraham, then that point would be more at the forefront of our minds. But we don't have that experience, do we? Our experience is we buy homes and we put down roots. We make plans and we have careers. We raise families. Our lives seem long from our perspective, and we get pretty comfortable in this world. We find a home, we make a home, and we put down roots. All of this in our minds can seem very permanent, but it isn't. It's not. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, a better place for us, in our Father's house, so that where he is, there we may be also. And that eternal dwelling will be our permanent residence, and far better, unspeakably more glorious than our earthly homes. Now, of course, we recognize that it's good and it's proper to embrace and to enjoy the lives that God has given us here in this world, and to use our lives here the best way we can for the glory of God. But we need to be reminded often that this world is not our home, and the things of this world are not our true joy. Like Abraham and our other forefathers in the faith, you and I are spiritual pilgrims. We are journeying toward that city that God in Christ has prepared for us and that we have been promised. Now, if we will remember our pilgrim status in this world, if we will be careful to have that mindset and to have the same confession that our forefathers did, Hebrews 11 says that they confessed that they were pilgrims and sojourners in the earth. If we confess the same and remember what we are, two important outcomes will result. First of all, if we remember that we're pilgrims, we'll certainly learn to worry less about the things of the world and to be more content. After all, what pilgrim gets overly entangled in the affairs of a place where he's just passing through? But secondly, if we remember that we're pilgrims, then we'll have real spiritual priorities. We will begin to see and understand that every day of our lives is, in fact, part of a journey, and that every day of our lives is an opportunity to make progress in that journey. So the purpose of each day in the mindset of a pilgrim is to take a step toward your destination, at least a step. And that means to grow in our faith and to grow in our love and to reflect the image of the one who has gone to prepare a place for us. A pilgrim keeps on moving because he has a purpose. He has a destination. And therefore, a spiritual pilgrim keeps on moving, keeps on growing in the faith, in joyful anticipation of his permanent home. So the first point this morning is that the life of faith is a pilgrimage. The second point is this: pilgrims sing. Look at our verse, verse 54. Again, let's read it. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, this has always been true of earthly pilgrimages. Think of it. When people travel together in groups, they very often sing, don't they? And you've probably been on a long trip or traveling with a group where people begin to sing. It's something that naturally happens. Maybe it's an act of solidarity. Maybe it simply helps pass the time. Maybe it helps all the travelers to stay focused on their purpose and encourage each other in the journey. In fact, even in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms, we know that Psalm 120 through 134 are a group of psalms that are known as the Psalms of Ascents. It is most likely that these psalms were sung by the Old Testament believers as they made their pilgrimage from all the towns and small hamlets all throughout Israel, as they made their pilgrimage in crowds and in groups toward Jerusalem for the high holy days, that they sang these psalms on their journey. In fact, Psalm 42, which we sang a moment ago, the psalmist had a flashback to that, like the crowd going to the feast and the noise of singing and joy that he associated with that pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festival days. The act of singing joined those pilgrims together in solidarity of faith. And it gave them a chance to praise God together as they journeyed to meet him in worship. Singing is just the natural thing to do on a pilgrimage. And as pilgrims with a heavenly home, we of all people have reason to sing. Now, there are three reasons why our pilgrimage in this world is to be characterized by singing, why we are traveling singers or singing pilgrims. There are three reasons why. First and foremost, singing is worship that expresses our love and our thankfulness to God, who has prepared a homeland for us. Of all of the ways that God could have commanded us to worship him, isn't it amazing that he calls us to sing to him? That that's what he commands us to do. I suspect it's because singing involves our minds as we grasp the truths and the words that we're singing, but it also involves our emotions and our bodies and our voices, and anyone can do it. We offer words of praise with deep substance and content, but we intone them as melodies on our lips. And so our minds, our hearts, and our lips all combine together to form an offering of thanksgiving to God that is truly personal. It's such a simple thing, if you think of it, singing, and perhaps we don't put as much stock in it as we should. But the Lord tells us that it is pleasing to him. It pleases him to hear his people sing. It glorifies him. The great God of heaven and earth, who could have commanded anything from us, loves to hear the singing of his people. The second reason why we are singing pilgrims is because singing is perhaps the greatest way to express our joy in the Lord. How else does one express joy? But singing is a wondrous way to express joy. James says something very concise and very poignant in James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." It's what joyful people do. They sing. Now, there are trials and sorrows and hardships in life, and there are psalms for those occasions too. But we of all people have reason to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in his salvation. Because we have new life in Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. And we do have a heavenly home that awaits us. A home that will exceed every expectation that we may have. We are on a pilgrimage to glory, to be in his presence. And so we of all people, of all the kinds of pilgrims that this world has seen, we of all of them have reason to sing. The third reason why we are singing pilgrims on our spiritual journey is because it expresses our unity in Christ when all of our voices rise up as one in praise. Now, you can sing alone, and that's certainly good. But we were meant to sing together, as a people, as a body, not just as a show of our unity, but also as a blessing to one another. Now, that blessing of corporate singing comes out in two very important passages in the New Testament. The two passages where we are commanded to sing, the first being Ephesians 5:19, where the Apostle Paul commands us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the other parallel text is in Colossians 3, verse 16. And there the Apostle commands us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In both of those commands, in both places where the Apostle commands singing, he always brings in that one another phrase. There's always something for one another. We're speaking to one another God's word. We're teaching and admonishing one another as we sing God's word. So that singing that the apostle commands and that the pilgrim delights to do is singing that edifies and teaches all of us. It builds us up in the faith. And it is, of course, an expression of our unity in the faith as one body with one confession. So, we are pilgrims in this world, point number one. And the second point is that pilgrims sing. Our third and final point today is this. We have the perfect songbook. Look again at our verse, verse 54. The psalmist says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." The songs that the psalmist sings are the statutes of God. That narrows down the field. That means what he sings is inspired. What he sings is given to him by God. He doesn't sing just anything, but he sings the statutes of God. Now, when we hear the word statutes, probably the first thing that jumps into our mind is things like the Ten Commandments. Or maybe the book of Leviticus. When you think statute, you think of a law. You think of thou shalt not. That's kind of what pops into our minds when you think statutes. Well, in Psalm 119, there are many and various synonyms that are used to refer to all of God's word. Words like statutes, commandments, judgments, precepts, testimonies. All of these the psalmist uses as synonyms for Scripture. But when he uses these words, he has all of God's word in view. And so when the psalmist talks about God's statutes, he is referring to God's word in a general sense, and not just one particular portion or genre of the Bible, like the Ten Commandments, for instance. Now, if that is the case, then the question naturally becomes, did the psalmist sing all of God's word? Did he sing books like Genesis and Exodus in books like that. What does he mean by singing the statutes of God? Well, I will mention this as an aside, that there is a long tradition associated with the Hebrew Scriptures, which may have gone back to the time of the psalmist, but is certainly still evident in synagogues today. A tradition in which the reading of Scripture takes on musical qualities. And to our ears, it might sound more like chanting than reading. And there is still a whole system of accent marks in the Hebrew Bible that function almost like musical notation. And this is found in all of the books of the Bible. Now, I certainly don't know, and I honestly probably doubt, if this has any part in the psalmist's reference here. But what we can be certain of, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is one thing. That of all of the statutes of God, there is one book among God's statutes that we know was meant to be sung, because it is a book of songs, and these songs contain the statutes of God. And we are to use the Scriptures according to their purpose. If we're given narrative, we read it. If we're given prayers, we should use them as models of prayer. If we're given songs, we sing them. And so of all of the statutes of God, we use each one and each section according to its design and according to its purpose. Now, this would be the most natural way to take the meaning of this verse as a reference to the inspired songs of Scripture. And so just as the pilgrims to Jerusalem sang the Psalms, this verse also pictures the Psalter as the songbook of all spiritual pilgrims who look for their heavenly home. Now, that being the case, there are a few important points that follow. And the first is this, that the psalmist refers to these songs, the psalms that he sings, he refers to them as your statutes, God's statutes. And so we have to bear that in mind. If the psalmist's songs are the psalms, don't say that 10 times fast. Let me try to say it 1 time slow. If the psalmist's songs are the psalms, then he calls them your statutes. He calls them God's statutes. Now, that's a different way to think about the Psalms, isn't it? The Psalms do contain the command, the direction, and the instruction of God in no less of an authoritative way as the other statutes of God, or the Ten Commandments. And this is how we teach and admonish one another, as we're commanded in Ephesians 5:19. Paul says that when we sing, we teach and admonish one another by singing the Psalms, and we can do that. The only way we can do that is because they are the statutes of God. We can learn a lot by singing the Psalms if we are thoughtful and faithful and worshipful singers of them. We can learn a lot by singing the Psalms. We learn how to live our lives to the glory of God. And we are taught and admonished on our pilgrimage of faith. And so as we sing the Psalms, we should listen as much as we're singing. Maybe twice as much, right? You have 2 ears and 1 mouth, you sing, but you should listen just as much as you are singing. And you should listen to the Psalms we sing almost as if you're listening to a sermon, with the same intent to receive it and to bring its truth internal to yourself and to understand what it's saying and to teach and admonish your brothers in the faith by singing it to them in their hearing as well. The Word of God is a means of grace, the reading of it, the preaching of it, and the singing of it as well. And when we sing it, our ears and our hearts must be open to receive the statutes of God, because that's what we're singing. Now, the second point is this. By singing the Psalms, the Word of God gets implanted in our hearts so that, in a sense, it becomes ours. And this is one of the most striking things about this verse. Your statutes are my songs. Your statutes are my songs. You see, what belongs to God and what comes from God becomes ours. It becomes His gift to us. It becomes implanted in our hearts. I think that's also expressed in the last two verses of our scripture reading. Listen to these verses together again, verses 54 through 56. He says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts." Well, what has become mine? He doesn't say what has become mine, but the precedence to that in the previous every verse has been the statutes of God, the law of God. That has been the reference. And then at the end he says, "This has become mine." And I think that's also expressed in our verse. Your songs or your statutes are my songs. He's expressing a kind of ownership that comes from one who has taken in God's word and has it implanted in his heart. And that's what the psalmist is expressing. God's word has become implanted in him. It's now his to cherish. It's now his to meditate upon and to rejoice in. And if you'll think about it, this happens in a very natural and wonderful way. When his statutes become our songs, when we sing the word of God, when we sing his word, that word becomes more memorable and more readily implanted in our hearts by singing it. You've had the experience, I'm sure, I certainly have, of hearing some jingle on the radio or hearing some, you know, dumb song from a commercial or something like that. Just some tune that kind of crosses your ear during the day and it sticks in your head. Right? And you want to get it out, but it's there. It keeps replaying like a soundtrack in your head. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the statutes of God were there in our minds like that? If the statutes of God that we have in the Psalms are the soundtrack of our day or the soundtrack of our pilgrimage, that we hear them and they are within us. They become ours as we replay them and resing them in our hearts and minds, in our lips. When we sing the Psalms with faith, a very amazing thing happens. And it's just this: his statutes become our songs, our blessing. They become our inheritance in the covenant of grace. The Lord has promised to write his word on our hearts as one of the blessings of the new covenant. And when we sing the Psalms with faith, and we let them settle into our hearts, when his statutes become our songs, we embrace that promise. His statutes become written on our hearts and upon our minds. So this afternoon we learned three things. The first is that we are pilgrims in this world. The second is that pilgrims ought to sing on their journey. And thirdly, we have the perfect psalm book to sing on our pilgrimage of faith. I conclude with two very brief applications. And the first is this: when you sing a psalm, remember that you're a pilgrim in this world. Every psalm that you sing ought to remind you of your pilgrim status and that you have a glorious destination on your journey. And so when you sing as a pilgrim sings, when you sing on your journey, be reminded of the glory that we have been promised by Christ in our eternal home. Because when we sing the songs of the house of our pilgrimage, when we sing those psalms together, we are confessing, just like our father Abraham, that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And we look for that city whose builder and maker is God. The second point is this: when the trials of life, or when the hardships or worries or struggles of this life remind you that this world is not your home, whenever the journey becomes difficult, sing a psalm. Sing a psalm. That is what pilgrims do. Make God's statutes your songs. and you will find comfort and grace on your journey. Let's pray.